Now, our scripture reading today will be taken from Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28 in your Bibles. We are going to be leaving actually next Saturday is when we're flying. And I'll show you where we're going to be actually next week. If you go to Acts 14, I'll show you exactly where we're going to be. In Acts chapter 14, just for a moment, we're going to be right here, verse 25. That's where we're going to be in Turkey. In Acts 14:25, when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. We're staying in Attalia, and we're going to Perga. And that's where, of course, John Mark got in an argument with Paul and left him. And Jerry and I are hoping that we don't get in an argument with our guide and he leaves us. Because we'll be sticking together like glue. But anyway, that's where we're going to be next week. And then from there, we're going to move up and we're going to go to the various churches around the coast where Paul planted churches. We're going to see the seven churches of Revelation and then swing back and then ultimately to Istanbul and back to Chicago, back to Kalamazoo, Lord willing. So I would appreciate your prayers, as John said. Now, our text today is Acts 28, verse 1, and you'll remember that the Apostle Paul and these others had to swim just under a mile to get to shore, and here's what happens when they get there. Verse 1, when they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm." But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery, and Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. It is an interesting text of Scripture. May God add his blessing to the reading of it and the exposition of it. Would you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, what an amazing journey we've been on in this book of Acts. We've learned some wonderful things as we've been on this action journey. We certainly have learned that we are not immune to hazards and hardships in this life. And we also have learned that even if you're faithful, you do go through storms and you do have shipwrecks. But the other thing that we've also learned is that in the midst of whatever is taking place, you are still our sovereign God. You are still looking out for us, and you're sovereign over everything that happens to us. And we know, Lord, that regardless of the circumstances that you put us in, it is your will that we be your ambassadors and witnesses. And so I pray that this book of Acts will generate in us a desire to do just that. No matter what we're going through, whether it's a time of prosperity or adversity, we will be found to be faithful ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will thank you for your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you open your Bibles to Acts 28, we are going to be here on the big screen next week. I got a letter last night from email from a lady that had apparently taken a Daniel lecture series. I'm not sure if it was the one we did a couple of years ago or before that. But anyway, she said she had found our website and she was downloading things. And she said it had been a blessing because she was in a church where they didn't understand grace. So I wrote her back and I said, look, I said, dig your heels into grace because that's a doctrine you must defend. It's the doctrine Paul defended. And so Martin Luther, the reformer, one time was asked, what's your favorite Psalms? And Luther said the Pauline Psalms. And so they said, well, what are the Pauline Psalms? And two of them we're going to look at for you on screen next week, Psalm 32 on Sunday morning and Psalm 51 on Sunday evening. So that's where you're going to look and examine those passages, Lord willing, next Sunday. Now, the goal of Paul was to go to Rome. He knew that was the goal because Jesus Christ had met with him in Jerusalem when he was locked up and told him, you're going to be a witness for me in Rome. And so the goal is to get Paul to Rome. But before he gets to Rome, God had a really interesting plan in store for Paul, and that was he would end up on this island of Malta. God wanted Paul to actually show up on this island of Malta. It's a small island. He wanted him to go there before he would get to Rome. And in some ways, he would actually make a bigger impact on that island that is more dramatic than Rome. Back in World War II, there was a place that became one of the most bombed places in the world. And there was a Christian general whose name was General Dobie, who was put in charge of this place by the British until it became independent in 1964. General Dobie discovered that there were a lot of people on that island that loved the Lord, and he actually taught the people the Bible, and it was the island of Malta. Now, Malta is an island that is 18 miles long, 8 miles wide, has a circumference of about 60 miles. This island sits 58 miles south of Sicily. It's located 180 miles northeast of the African coast. In 218 B.C., the Romans put a Roman governor on the island because they controlled it and they wanted to monitor sea trade. But somewhere around the year AD 60, Malta received its most famous visitor, the Apostle Paul. And the impact that Paul made on this island in just a few days is incredible. In fact, today, Malta has a population of 354,000 people. Everyone on the island claims they're a Christian. And every year, on February 10, the island celebrates the shipwreck of the Apostle Paul. So there can be absolutely no doubt that the sovereign will for Paul's life was that he go to Rome. But before he got to Rome, God sovereignly led him to Malta, where he protected him, provided for him, and used him. You cannot ever stop the sovereign will of God in your life. You can't stop it with storms. You can't stop it with shipwrecks. If you're interested in doing the will of God, there's not a thing that anyone can do to stop it. Now, we may recall that these people had been drifting in a storm on the Mediterranean for 2 weeks. The ship had been taking in water. They realized they were getting near land. When it got daylight, they saw shore, and they decided to make a beeline for shore, but they got hung up on a rift, and as a result of that, they started to see the ship break apart. So as a result of that, all of those passengers decided they had to swim to shore. As we told you last week, it's just under a mile from the spot where many believe they were, that they had to get to shore. The people that could swim could swim. The others were grabbing planks, anything that floated, to use as kind of a buoy so they could get into shore. It's a strange thing what happens on Malta. I mean, on the one hand, you have Paul arriving by a shipwreck, and he's got to swim to shore about a mile. And then on the other hand, when he gets to the island, he does some amazing things to demonstrate his apostolic authority. Now, this must have been somewhat encouraging to Paul because he certainly learns that in spite of the negative things that hit him, God's hand was still powerfully on him. Of course, Paul knew that. He was an amazing man of faith. And when he gets on this island of Malta, there are five facts brought out. First of all, when they got safely to shore, they found out the island was Malta. Notice verse 1. When they had been brought safely through, then we found out the island was Malta. When they had been brought safely through. I don't know if we can realize the impact of what those poor people, 276 people, went through to get to shore. The weather conditions were like they were 2 days ago here in this state around Kalamazoo. It was a cold, rainy, low 50s, mid 50 degree temperature. The rain is howling. The water temperature is at 70 degrees, and they have to be in the water and make it a mile. Now, as I told you last week, and I'll tell you again this week, I decided yesterday, again knowing I'm going to do this, to do a mile in 72, 73 degree water. The air temperature was 69 degrees, and I did the mile in 43 minutes. Now, they would have been in the water for an hour to an hour and a half because they don't have a swimsuit on and they're not swimming laps in a pool. And they would have been out there in the ocean. It would have taken them an hour and a half to get into shore. It would have been an incredible journey just to make it to shore. And I thought about Paul as I was getting near the end of this little experiment. And I thought to myself, and I said this to the Lord, Paul, you're one tough guy. I mean, you are one tough guy to be able to do that in those kinds of conditions. I mean, just imagine going out last Wednesday, jumping in your lake when it's raining and 50 degree weather and you have water temperature hovering around 70 degrees and decide you're going to go for an hour and a half swim. And when these people get to shore, they don't know where they are, but all they know is all 276 people made it. And that's an incredible thing. Because some of those people couldn't even swim. And you're looking at trying to get the shore over a mile, and this shows you the sovereign hand of God. It didn't prevent them from being in the storm. It didn't prevent them from actually suffering the shipwreck. But it did protect them so that they all got to shore. And they are right where God wants them to be. That's what we need to know. When we're hit with things we can't explain, when we find ourselves surrounded by trouble and shipwrecks and storms, we need to know we are where God wants us to be, even though we may not get it and figure it out. And the truth of the matter is, it's our responsibility, in regardless of our setting, to be a good witness. Because that's what Paul's going to do. He's going to be a good witness for Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the second fact. They get to shore, the natives had built a fire. Verse 2 says, the natives showed us extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. Now, I believe that one reason why God permitted this to happen is to just show how it is He cares for people. Now, these shipwrecked people have just made it to shore from about a mile out to sea. The actual conditions that they're in are hypothermic. When we lived out west, they said that most people who get into hypothermia and die do so in 50-degree weather. Their clothes get wet, and then they can't warm up their body because their clothes are laying on their skin, and they start shivering, and they can't stop the shivering. Then they lose focus with their mind, and ultimately they die. Well, just imagine if you're these natives. You're the natives on the island of Malta. You see 276 people swimming for their lives. You're looking out there. It's early in the morning. It is just broken day. And here they come one by one. It's cold. It's rainy. These people are drenched and shivering. And this was a very unusual thing because Luke says it was an extraordinary amount of kindness. God viewed what they did as being very valuable to Paul and to these people. He wants us to remember it. And I want you to think about this for a second. If they're coming off a boat in a shipwreck, they don't stand anything to gain from this. I mean, they can't look at these 276 people and say, well, here come the visitors and here come the people that we'll be able to actually do business with, because they're basically coming to shore with nothing. And these are heathens. Seeing these people coming to shore, they go to the trouble of building them a fire. So when this group gets out of the water, they step on the shore and they are in front of a good hot fire. It would be a welcome sight to anybody that would get out of that condition. Now, the word native is not the word that you and I would think. It is in Greek the word barbarian, but it doesn't refer to people that are heathens or uncivilized savages. This particular word would indicate they were not Greek-born or Roman citizens. Probably they didn't speak the Greek language. But Luke is careful to point out they showed us extraordinary kindness, not only to us, but to all these survivors. That's what impressed Paul. That's what impressed Luke. This was way out of the ordinary, way beyond the norm. These natives saw these people just trying to get to shore, and they took it upon themselves to do what they could to help them. They obviously built a fire so people could get warm. They probably had some provisions there as well. These were good people who wanted to help those who had been in a shipwreck. And by the way, who do you think is behind the scenes causing that? Who's behind the scenes directing heathen people who don't know God to do nice things for His people? It's the sovereign God of the Bible. I believe that's probably happened to you and me more times than we even know. God sovereignly watches over us, and at times He uses people who don't even know the Lord to be personal ministers to us, That's what he's doing here. These are heathen people. They certainly at this point do not know Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the third fact. Paul put a bundle of sticks on the fire, was bitten by a viper. Verse 3, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. Now, Paul has been protected from death all throughout this story, but he certainly has never been protected from danger. He made it to shore, and he didn't drown. You can be sure he's not going to die by a snake bite. What you do learn about Paul here is he's no prima donna apostle. He saw that the fire needed more wood, and he wasn't the kind of guy who would just sit around and expect others to go get it. He decided, I'll go get some myself and bring it and help stoke the fire. For one thing, if you get up and get moving around after you've just come out of a cold ocean, it'll help you warm up. I mean, if you get moving, you get the blood circulating, it'll help warm you up. I think there are some ministers who need to take a good look at this text, because when there's a work day at church, they don't ever show up. They expect other people, but they don't come to do their share. Many take the position, I'm too high and mighty to gather sticks for a fire. I'm not going to do that. Paul didn't think like that. Years ago, I received a phone call from a leading Christian businessman who was known, and Mary took the phone, and I was out mowing the yard. She took the call. She came out, and she said, you got this man on the phone? He wants to talk to you. So I went to the phone, and he said, I hear you're mowing the yard. I said, yeah, that's what I'm doing. I'm mowing the yard. He said, well, good for you, because we have a pastor who would never think of mowing his yard. Well, Paul was not the kind of guy who operated like that. He's the kind of guy who'd get out there in the thick of things. He would pick up sticks, he'd mow a yard, and that's what he did. And apparently what happened is Paul was grabbing a bundle of sticks to put on the fire, and in the sticks was a viper that he couldn't see. It was just apparently in the sticks. And that's interesting to think about, because all these other people have been picking up sticks and throwing them on the fire, but the viper's in the bundle. What do you think are the chances of that? The viper's in the one bundle that Paul picks up. And as he picks up the sticks and puts them on the fire, the serpent is probably in a torpid state because of the season. I mean, we're looking here at November. We're looking the latter part of October, first days of November. It's cold. And that snake is basically in a stupor type of sleep. But when it got near the heat of the fire, it somewhat revived and it bit Paul. Just because Paul was an apostle did not mean he was free from dangers of the world. I mean, snakes will bite Christians. Snakes will bite heathens. James Montgomery Boyce tells the story of T.E. Lawrence, who we better know as Lawrence of Arabia, who in his book Revolt in the Desert said that in a military campaign in World War I, it was a cold night and the Arabs had gathered some sticks for a fire, and one of the sticks turned out to be a snake that was revived by the fire's warmth, and it slithered away from without biting anyone. Which, by the way, a little side note to this. Since we're going to the Mediterranean world, I was, of course, curious. I know this is Malta, but I thought, man, I hope there aren't vipers where we're going. I don't really relish the idea of facing this kind of thing. And so I started doing some research and looked it up and found out that in 2006, there was an elderly British man who stepped out on his balcony from his motel in a Turkish coastal resort area, and he was bitten by a horned viper, and he died. And Turkey is several hundred miles from Malta, but it does show us that vipers do exist in the Mediterranean world. Now, if this happens to me, I won't be as calm as Paul, I'll tell you that. And Mr. Speedy will hopefully not just sit there and see if I'm going to swell up and die. Hopefully he'll go into a phone and we'll get hold of a doctor. Not only did the snake bite Paul, apparently it's hanging onto his hand. That's what verse 4 says. And instead of panicking, I mean, Paul just shakes it off into the fire. God's will for Paul's life was that he go to Rome and preach. God's will was not that he get bit by a snake and die. God didn't let a storm kill him on the sea. He's not about to let a snake kill him on the land. Now, when we were in Idaho, Mary was working at Idaho State University. There was a man there at the university who was from the island of Malta. And he spoke Greek. And she told me, there's a guy from Malta, and he'd like to meet you, and I'd like to meet him. So we set up a meeting, a lunch meeting, and I went down to the university, and I met with him. And I asked him, do you still have deadly snakes on that island today? He said, no. He certainly knew of Paul. He knew that Paul had visited his island. In fact, he knew the very beach where Paul landed, but today there are no vipers. But we must remember that back in Paul's day, the island was much more primitive. As people began to inhabit the island, they killed off the poisonous snakes. One of the arguments that has been used against the reliability of the New Testament is the fact that there are no poison snakes anymore on the island of Malta. But anyone knows that the more populated a place becomes, the more cultivated the land becomes, snakes disappear. Things like that just leave. There was a missionary to Brazil who spoke of various dangers they faced in getting back to jungle areas. And they mentioned jaguars and poisonous snakes and crocodiles and scorpions and centipedes and spiders. He went on to say, when we would cut down timber and when we would drain the marshes and start making roads and plant crops, all those deadly things were either killed or left the area. A similar type of thing happened right here in the United States out west with the wolves and grizzlies until they were reintroduced by these special interest groups. But the fact of the matter is, if you read the journals of Lewis and Clark, they had several dangerous encounters with grizzlies, but when humans started moving into the area and inhabiting the areas, they killed off a lot of the grizzlies, and they moved up north of Canada. So the same kind of thing happened in Malta. I mean, Malta is not a great island. They just killed off all the poisonous snakes. But there was one there, and it did bite Paul. Which brings us to the fourth fact. People from Malta react to the snake bite, verses 4 to 6. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began to say, undoubtedly, this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. When the people saw the snake grab onto Paul's hand, and he's dangling on Paul's hand, they come to two wrong conclusions. First of all, they said, he's a murderer. He's been tracked down and killed by justice. Now, they just make this up. They don't know a thing about Paul. I mean, he just arrived at the shore off this boat, and they're jumping to this conclusion that he's a murderer and he's been tracked down and killed by justice. They've seen all 276 people saved from a shipwreck. They all made the mile swim to shore. But now, having made it to shore, they see the snake bite Paul, and that's the conclusion they come to. He must be a murderer. And in Greek, there is a noun the before the noun justice. So the people of Malta thought that there was a Greek goddess whose name was Justice, the Justice that was to them their god, one of the gods that they thought was in existence. And they actually believed that Paul had been tracked down by that goddess. So the people are talking about Paul and they're saying he got what he deserved, but a god has tracked him down and given him what he deserves. You know, if we're not careful, Christians can begin to think like that just a little bit. Sometimes when we see some terrible calamity or tragedy hit somebody, or we see something bad that hits them, we can assume they've done something bad when really they haven't done anything bad. I mean, that's really what happens here. Paul hadn't done anything bad. It's just that this snake bit him. And they expected that Paul would swell up and fall over and die, and they assumed it was some form of punishment. That's their first wrong reaction. Their second wrong reaction is they assume he's a god. In verse 5, the text says, however, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm, but they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say, he is a god. Now, this must have been a very deadly snake because they expected Paul to drop dead instantly. But what they see is the viper dangling from Paul's hand. He just shakes it off and went about his business, and nothing happened to him. According to verse 5, Paul shook the viper off into the fire. He doesn't panic. He's calm. He's controlled. He's cool. Now, if you read any type of survival manual or military manual on what you're supposed to do if you're bitten by a poisonous snake, you're supposed to somehow take a tourniquet, use anything. You can use a t-shirt, cut part of your pants or whatever you want, and tie it between the snake bite and your heart, and then do your best to remain calm and get to a doctor. That idea that you're supposed to put X's in your leg and try to suck out the venom is just, it's not true. They'll tell you do that. Block off the road to your heart and then try to do your best to get some medical attention. That's what they tell you to do. Paul doesn't do any of that. He's not even fazed by this. He doesn't try to get a tourniquet around his arm where he was bit and block off blood that's going to his heart. He doesn't do a thing. He just goes on. He shakes off the viper as if it were nothing. And the people kept watching him. And they expected him to actually swell up, which is what people do when they get bit by a deadly serpent, swell up and drop over dead. But now when they see nothing happens, they change their tune from now he's not a murderer to he's a god. What's interesting about this is you'll remember back in Lystra in Acts 14 when the people did that, Paul rebuked them. But Paul doesn't rebuke them here. And probably the reason why he doesn't rebuke them here is they're not actually worshiping him. I mean, they're just forming these weird conclusions based on what they're seeing with this snake around the Apostle Paul. But what we do, ladies and gentlemen, learn from this is we cannot judge things just by circumstances. We cannot just look at circumstances and arrive at truth. We must get beyond the circumstances. Circumstances are often a poor gauge of what is true. And one question worth asking here is, why would God even allow this to happen to Paul? And the answer is because God's going to show, this is my man. This is my apostle. And my apostles don't get hurt with snake bites. In fact, that's what Jesus said. Back up to Mark 16. Mark 16. And I want you to carefully look at the words in this text in Mark 16. And this is so important to see. I want you to notice verse 14 of Mark 16, because this is not to everybody. In Mark 16, verse 14, afterward, he, that is Jesus, appeared to the 11 themselves, 11 apostles. And here's what he told these 11 apostles. These would be specific apostolic things you would do. Verse 17, the signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. That is an apostolic prerogative. And what God was doing just before Paul gets to Rome is he was giving his apostolic blessing to Paul and his ministry in front of all of these people. These serpents would not harm him because he's God's apostle. Now, I want to tell you, if you get bit by a serpent, you better do what we just said. Take a tourniquet, block off the blood flow to your heart, and get to a doctor. Because we're not apostles. And those crazy people in Kentucky and Alabama and Georgia are just literally out of their minds. They somehow are handling rattlesnakes, and they think it's the will of God for them to do that. And it's interesting to me that they bring out the fact that it had no effect on Paul, because I saw one of those guys who had been bitten by a snake, and his arm had swollen up, and he's going, "Oh, God saved my life." Well, that had nothing to do. God did save his life, but you're still stupid. Because you're not doing what's the will of God. You're certainly not an apostle. Because if it were true to what the Word of God said, you wouldn't even have an arm that swelled up. That's what God did for his apostles. Which brings us to the fifth fact. Paul is welcomed by Publius, the leading man of the island. Verse 7 says, now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius. Publius was like the president of the island. He had an official political eminence. He was like the Roman governor. And there are five points of observation we want to make. First of all, near the beach were several properties owned by this guy. I mean, Publius was a landowner on the island of Malta. And God's going to use this wealthy man to minister to his servants. It reminds me of Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer. He was contemplating becoming president of Dallas Theological Seminary. And one of the things that God did for him is he raised up a man of means who said, I'll cover your salary for every year. And Chafer said, I wasn't even looking for that. It was like God said, I'm just going to bring this guy into your world. That's what God does for Paul. Secondly, Publius welcomed and entertained Paul, Luke, Aristarchus for 3 days. Notice verse 7. And he welcomed and entertained us courteously 3 days. He did three things for Paul and his team. He welcomed them, that is, he received them, he entertained them, he treated them as a guest in a very unusual way. He was courteous to them, very kind to them. Now think about this. You have 276 people who made it to shore alive. You have Roman soldiers that were part of the contingency. You have Roman commanders who were also involved in this. And yet Publius singles out Paul and his team. You cannot help but see the sovereignty of God in this. Everywhere Paul went, God raised up key people to take care of him. You could put him on a ship as a prisoner, and God would still raise up a Roman commander to take care of him. Now, Paul has been a shipwrecked man. He's on an island, doesn't even know where the island is. And God raises up the wealthiest man on the island to personally take care of Paul and his associates. Don't forget that, ladies and gentlemen. God has promised to take care of his people. God has promised to provide for his people. I don't care how horrible the circumstances, and I don't care who the political leader is. It doesn't stop or change the promises of God. He says, I will take care of my people. I'll provide of my people. I'll bless my people. And he's doing it right here. Which brings us to the third observation. He heals his father. Notice verse 8, and it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery, and Paul went to see him, and after he had prayed, and he laid his hands on him, and he healed him. As Paul talked with Publius, he learned that his father was very sick. And remember, the guy who's traveling with Paul here is a medical doctor, Dr. Luke, so he chooses these words very carefully. He says he had fevers and dysentery, and that's an interesting combination of nouns that he uses here. The word fever indicates that this was a very, very hot, high fever. He was burning up. And it's in the plural form, which would indicate this was a multiple fever. He couldn't shake it. He just couldn't get rid of it. It was a continual type of thing. And secondly, he had dysentery. And the word that Luke chooses to talk about dysentery here is a form of an intestinal issue. So what he had is he had some intestinal problem that was causing him to burn up with a fever. He's a very sick guy. There is a disease known as the Malta fever, and many suspect that that perhaps is what it is. It actually was tracked down to an intestinal issue that came from drinking some goat's milk, which wasn't real good to drink, and it caused issues. I don't know for sure if that's it, but this guy was a sick guy. So Paul went to see him. He prayed. He laid his apostolic hands on him, and he healed. And this is part of the apostolic sign miracle that Jesus told the 11. You'll be able to lay your hands and you'll heal people. And why would he do that? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, those sign gifts were so that we could present the gospel. And here's something else interesting. Luke, who's a medical doctor, couldn't do this. And Aristarchus, who was a fellow worker of Paul and fellow prisoner with Paul, couldn't do this. But the Apostle Paul could do this. He was the only one with the apostolic power. He's the only one who could do this. And by virtue of the fact that he prayed, you may be certain he spent those days sharing Jesus Christ and the importance of his name and power with these people. Otherwise, Publius would have no sense of Paul's ability to heal. Which brings us to the fourth observation. He heals the rest of the people who had diseases. Notice verse 9. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. Now notice Luke is careful to point out they're coming to him. They're coming to Paul, not them. He's a doctor, but he can't do it. This is an apostolic prerogative of God. Only the Apostle Paul could do these healing miracles. And all the rest of the people from that island who were sick came to Paul and they were healed. Now let's see Benny Hinn or Oral Roberts or Maurice Cirillo do that. Let's see these false religious con artists do that. Let's see them go to some place and heal everybody. Let's see them go to a hospital, walk down the halls, and heal people of their problems. The fact of the matter is they can't do it. They're in it and they're making lots of money by being con artists, religious con artists. They don't have this apostolic power. They never have and they never will. Which brings us to the fifth observation. The people did many nice things for Paul and his friends. Notice verse 10. They also honored us with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. Paul never asked for a dime. He just went about his business. What you see here is truly an amazing provision of God. They had been shipwrecked on an island. God has raised up the most influential people on that island to take care of Paul, most of whom are heathens. And now this whole island, when he's about to leave in 3 months, they're behind him and they're helping him. I mean, the people honored them. They respected them. As they're getting ready to sail to Rome, they supply them with everything that meets their needs. Paul's not the only person to see that. David Livingstone said that there were times when he was in the dark regions of South Africa that had never been visited by any white European, that he found natives that were sympathetic to him, and he found natives who were willing to help him. He said, I saw this firsthand. Deep in the jungles, I learned God was still looking out for me. Now, the truth is, we're all on a voyage. It's the voyage of life, and sometimes that voyage we're in is going to get stormy. And there are times when we will get shipwrecked and snake bit. It's at those moments when we need to trust God, believe God, keep our faith focused on God, and wait for God to do His amazing work. He'll never fail His people. God has promised, I will always be with my people. I will not fail my people. I will not leave my people, even if they're shipwrecked or snake bit. And the message that Paul took to that island, and the message that he would ultimately take to Rome, is you are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Not of works, not of law, not of religion. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. May we pray. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you may believe on Him right now where you sit. You just acknowledge to God that you're a sinner and that from this point on you're trusting totally, only, and solely in Jesus Christ to save you. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your precious Word, and we thank You for the hope that it gives us. We realize, Lord, that we go through various things in life. Sometimes the sailing is smooth, and sometimes it's choppy. Sometimes it's stormy. Sometimes we have setbacks and shipwrecks. And Lord, it's just so good to know that no matter what's happening on this voyage, You are our sovereign God. You're still looking out for us. And may we, in the midst of whatever we find ourselves in, be people who are like Paul, willing to testify and witness for Jesus Christ. And we will thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.